Well, good morning to you all. It's really, really good to be back preaching for you again. Lovely to see you all. Please do open your Bibles back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I should say my plan for this morning and this evening is to preach on verses 1 to 6 this morning and verses 7 to 12 this evening. So not very much variety, I'm afraid, but at least there's consistency morning and evening, which can be a good thing sometimes. So given this a bit of a dense few verses, why don't I just start by rereading verses 1 to 6 and then we'll dig into them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was one that Paul himself had planted years before. But since Paul had planted this church and set it up, false teachers had come in. Other teachers had come in. And they had a radically different view of what Christianity was. And they had values that were very, very different to Paul's values and the values of the gospel. So these false teachers in Corinth, they valued things like wealth, or good speaking, rhetoric. They valued mystical religious experiences, dreams and visions and that kind of thing. And they valued the Jewish law. They valued Moses, but as a means of salvation. Then on the other hand, you have Paul. Now, Paul was not wealthy. He was not a good speaker. He says that himself. He did not talk very much about having mystical experiences and dreams and visions and that kind of thing. And he told people that the Jewish law, whilst it was important, it was not a means of salvation. And so these other teachers, these false teachers, were saying to the Corinthians, why on earth are you listening to Paul? Why are you listening to him? He's not a proper apostle. He's not wealthy, he's not a good speaker, he doesn't have these religious experiences, he doesn't seem to value the law. Why are you listening to him? He's not a proper apostle. We're the proper apostles. We are super apostles, they call themselves. Follow us, and we will show you what Christianity is really about. And so Paul writes this letter in response to that. He writes this letter to defend himself and to defend his ministry, to win the Corinthians back. But this is not just Paul defending his patch. He wants the Corinthians to come back to the gospel, to the true gospel message that he is proclaiming. And he also wants the Corinthians to see the true gospel modelled in him, in Paul. The Corinthians were getting the wrong idea of what Christianity was about and what its values were. So Paul writes this letter to bring them back to the truth and to show them how they are to live it. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul is modelling in himself something that is key to the Christian life. And he says it at the end of verse 1. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. In other words, we're not disappointed, we're not discouraged, we keep going. Now, to Paul's opponents, to those false teachers, that would not have made very much sense. We do not lose heart, Paul, really, but you haven't got the money, you haven't got the crowds waiting on your every word, you haven't got all the mystical experiences that we have, you haven't got all the outward signs of religion that we have. Paul, you are a failure as an apostle. You absolutely should lose heart, you should give up. But Paul does not lose heart. He does not give up, and this morning we're going to think about why that is as we look at the example that he gives us. And as we look at Paul's example, of course, we can reflect on ourselves, can't we? Reflect on ourselves as Christians. How is it that we can keep going? How is it that we can not lose heart? And there are four things that Paul says in this passage that I want us to think about this morning. Four things to do with not losing heart. So we do not lose heart, first of all, because of God's mercy. Secondly, we do not lose heart, and therefore we remain faithful. Third, we do not lose heart despite a world of unbelief. And then finally, we do not lose heart because Jesus is Lord. So, to begin with then, we do not lose heart because of God's mercy. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul, as I've said, could have had lots of reasons to lose heart. He'd known real hardship and difficulty in his ministry. He talks about it later on in this letter, how he's been imprisoned and beaten and shipwrecked. Paul has been hungry and hunted for the sake of the gospel. And if Paul's priority was his health and safety, well, he would have had every reason to lose heart because he'd been in real serious danger. He also faced serious opposition. That's the whole reason he's writing this letter in the first place. Many of the Christians or supposed Christians in Corinth had rejected him. So if Paul's priority was his popularity, if what Paul valued most was the numbers of people listening to his message, again, he would have had every reason to lose heart, given the way things were going in Corinth. But he does not. He does not lose heart because these are not the things that mattered most to Paul. What matters most to Paul is not his well-being, it's not his popularity, it is God's mercy. That is his top priority. He says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. In other words, we've received this ministry through mercy, or we have received this ministry in the same way that we received mercy. The ministry that Paul talks about here is his service to the gospel, his work as an apostle and an evangelist. Paul keeps going in his ministry, in his work, not because it's good for his health, not because it's good for his popularity, not because it's good for his bank balance, but because he has received this ministry, he's been commissioned in this way, as a mercy from God. Paul is saying, the fact that I am a minister of the gospel is a mercy from God. And I've been given this ministry because God gave it to me graciously. Just like he showed me mercy by forgiving me my sins in Jesus, so he has also shown me mercy by commissioning me to be his apostle. So I keep going, not because I am successful in the world's eyes, but because God has been so good and so merciful to me. And Paul knew God's mercy. He knew it well. Before his conversion, he had persecuted the church. He had thrown Christians in prison. He'd opposed the work of Jesus. But then Jesus had saved him and changed him and given him this commissioning to go and take the gospel out to the world. He had been shown such mercy. He describes himself elsewhere as the chief of sinners, and yet here he is taking God's message of salvation to the world. What a privilege that was for him. What mercy God had shown Paul, not just in saving him from his sin, but also in using him to bring the message of forgiveness to sinners. God's mercy is more valuable to Paul than anything else. And so because he has this mercy, because he knows God's mercy, he does not lose heart, despite the hardship, despite the opposition, because God's mercy outweighs all of it. This is an outlook that we need to have as Christians. And it makes such a difference if we value God's mercy above everything else. It makes such a difference. Let me just give you a brief illustration of the kind of difference this can make. So imagine three Christians meeting up one evening to ask one another how they're getting on and to encourage each other in the faith. The first Christian, and we'll call him Aaron, and I should say at this point, I don't know everyone's name here, so if I use names that are the same as people in this room, that is coincidental. The first Christian, we'll call him Aaron, because it starts with A. He says, I'm feeling really down at the moment. Really down. I invited some friends to come along with me to church on Sunday, but they all didn't want to come. They all made their excuses. No one came. And I just kind of feel like I'm a failure as a Christian. Just feel like I'm failing. The second Christian, we'll call her Bethany. She says, I know what you mean. I know what you mean. I feel really down as well. I've been sick this week. Work's been really tough. And I've been praying and praying to God to ask him to make things better. And nothing seems to change. I thought God was supposed to listen to my prayers. It seems like he hasn't. I feel like something's wrong. And then the third Christian, we'll call him Charlie. He sits there for a while and he listens. And then eventually the other two ask him how his week has been. And he says, I've had a tough week as well. I tried sharing the gospel with one of my friends yesterday. That really didn't go well. They reacted really badly to that. My mum is in hospital at the moment. I'm really worried about her. Work's really tough as well. They're making redundancies. I feel like my job might be on the line. But I am so grateful for God's mercy. I am so grateful. I keep thinking to myself, he has forgiven my sins. Isn't that amazing? And now I get to go out there and serve him. What a privilege that is. Do you see the difference? The difference between those people. What a difference it makes if God's mercy is our priority. God's mercy is the reason not to lose heart in the Christian life. And it doesn't mean that we won't face challenges. It doesn't mean we won't face setbacks. But it means that no matter what challenges or setbacks we might face, we always have something greater. We always have something more valuable. God has been merciful to us. He has saved us. He has called us to serve him. What grace he has shown us. And that means that no matter what happens, we can say that God has been merciful to us. And so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because of God's mercy. Secondly, we do not lose heart. And so we remain faithful. We do not lose heart. So we remain faithful. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And in this verse, Paul he's contrasting himself with those false teachers in Corinth. If Paul were to lose heart, if he were to give up, he'd be tempted to start thinking like them. If he valued Christianity in the way that they did, he might look around and think, "Oh, all these Corinthians, they're all turning away from me. They're all following these other teachers. I need to change my message. I need to change what I'm saying into something that people want to hear. And then they'll come back." That's what the false teachers in Corinth were doing. They used craftiness. They handled God's word deceitfully. They made it say what they wanted it to say. But Paul does not do that. He does not lose heart. He doesn't look at his setbacks and think, well, there must be a problem with the gospel that I'm preaching. Instead, he remains faithful to God and stays faithful to the gospel. And this, he says, is how he commends himself to everyone. By manifestation of the truth. In other words, by making the gospel known clearly. It's not by using fancy words to impress people. It's not by using clever arguments to impress people. It's not by changing the message to something that everyone wants to hear. Paul commends himself to them by sticking to the gospel as God has given it, by sticking to that message that we are sinners who need to be saved by the blood of Jesus and through faith in him. Distorting the word of God can be a serious temptation. Particularly for preachers or anyone who teaches from the Bible. We think to ourselves, oh, people aren't coming to church. I need to change the message. We think, oh, people won't like it if I bring up this particular sin. I'm going to avoid that topic. Or we think, oh, people won't react very well if I teach from this bit of the Bible. I should do something else instead.
if, like these Corinthian teachers, we value people's reactions more than we value the truth of the gospel, that is how we will think.
And we'll be tempted to lose heart and to compromise on the word of God to try and make things better for ourselves and our ministry. But if our Christianity is founded on the mercy of God, if that is most valuable, well, then we'll have good reason to stay faithful. Because the gospel is all about God's mercy. That is the message that we are preaching. The gospel says that we are sinners who need God's mercy. And that God has poured out that mercy in Jesus to be received by faith. And if that mercy is central, then we won't lose heart. We'll stay faithful to God, faithful to the word, regardless of what might be happening around us. That temptation to distort God's word, it's very real and it's very serious for preachers and for teachers, but also for all of us, for all Christians. And because that's because all Christians, we all are teachers to a certain extent, because at the very least, we all have a role in teaching ourselves, don't we? Especially in this day and age, we decide what and who we listen to, particularly in an age where all sorts of sermons and preachers are available online. And we control how we read our Bibles as well, don't we? And so in that, as we teach ourselves from God's word, we can be tempted to lose heart and to distort the word to suit ourselves. Let me give you an example of how this might work. Let's say that there's a particular sin that you're really struggling with. Just for the sake of the illustration, let's say it's hate. You struggle not to hate people. You know that Jesus said, love your enemies. You know that, and yet there are some people you just really struggle to love. And no matter how hard you try, you can't shake that feeling of resentment that you have towards them. And you struggle and you struggle and you struggle with this for a long time, and eventually you start to lose heart. And you think to yourself, oh, maybe there's an easier way. And then one day you find this preacher online, and he's very passionate. And he has a very big following. And he preaches on this passage. And he says, you know, when Jesus said to love your enemies, he didn't really mean love everyone. No. Some people are so sinful, so beyond the pale. They're such terrible enemies of the church. It's right to hate them. And you think to yourself, yeah, he's got a point. Maybe I should hate my enemies. Now, that's a terrible interpretation of what Jesus said. Let me just make that very clear. We should love our enemies, all of them. But do you see my point? Living the Christian life is hard. And if we lose heart in that struggle, we might be tempted to listen to that kind of teaching. We might be tempted to make the Bible say what we want it to say, because that will just make things easier for us. And we can end up justifying our own sin. We distort God's word to suit us and to make our lives easier. For example, I'm really struggling with a dry throat this morning. Bear with me. Not losing heart means staying faithful to God and to his word, even when it's difficult. And it all comes down to what we value most. If as preachers and teachers, we value popularity, well, then we might distort the word to get a bigger following. If, as Christians, we value an easy life, we might distort the Bible so that it lets us keep on sinning. Or if we value our opinions on a particular topic, we might distort the Bible so that it agrees with us, even when actually it doesn't. But if we value God's mercy most, then we'll receive his word as he has given it to us, because we'll see it as his merciful gift. We'll see the Bible as the book that contains the truths that are essential to our salvation, and will remain faithful to its message. But that's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to stay faithful, it's difficult not to lose heart, particularly given the world that we live in. We live in a world of unbelief, and that brings me to my third point this morning. We do not lose heart despite living in a world of unbelief. There were lots of people in Corinth who didn't believe Paul's gospel and who were siding with these false teachers.
that could have made Paul lose heart. Paul might have thought to himself, well, all these people, they're not believing, they're turning away, they're going after the false teachers. Maybe I should just give up. But he doesn't think that. And part of the reason he doesn't think that is because he knows why it is people aren't believing. So he says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. People are not believing the gospel, Paul says, because the God of this age has blinded them. Who is the God of this age? That is Satan, the devil. He has blinded people so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, so that they cannot believe. Paul knows why people don't believe. It's because Satan has blinded them. And he also knows how it is that people come to believe. He knows how that changes. So Paul, here, he's talking about things being veiled. And he uses very similar language just shortly before this, back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's talking about how when many Jews in his day listened to the Old Testament, they listened to Moses being read, they don't see Jesus there. There's something in the way. So, oh, thank you so much. It's a big help, thank you. Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. A veil, it's the same image. Nevertheless, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul knows why people don't believe, but he knows how it is that people come to believe. It's when the veil is taken away. And notice it's the veil is taken away. It's passive. People don't take away their own veils. They are taken from them. God, in his mercy, takes away the veil when people turn to him. Satan has blinded people to the truth of the gospel, but God opens their eyes. And so, Paul does not lose heart. Even though people aren't believing, even though he's in a world of unbelief, he's been commissioned to be a minister of the gospel. His job is to set forth the truth plainly, to stay faithful to God's word. But God is the one who removes the veil, not Paul. So that means if people turn and they repent and they believe in Jesus, Paul takes no credit for that. That was God's work. But it also means, if people don't repent and they don't believe in Jesus, that is not Paul's fault. That is not Paul's fault. As long as he's remaining faithful in his ministry, it's not his fault. It's just that God has not removed the veil. And so Paul does not lose heart. He keeps going. We live in a world of unbelief, much like Paul. We live in a world in which Satan has blinded people to the light of the gospel. How will we respond to that? How will we respond when people don't believe? Do we say, well, that's it, we might as well give up? Or do we recognize that the reason for people's unbelief is that Satan has blinded them to the gospel? Now, of course, we should examine ourselves. We should make sure we are staying faithful to the gospel, because that can be a factor. But ultimately, it is in God's hands. It's in his hands. We look to him to take away the veil from people's hearts. And if, as it was in Paul's case, many hearts remain veiled, our job is to stay faithful to the gospel and to wait on God. God removes the veil, not us. So we should not lose heart, even when we're surrounded by unbelief. Now, of course, there is another application of these verses. I've been speaking as if everyone in this room has repented of their sins and believes in Jesus. But that might not be the case. Is your heart veiled? Is your heart veiled this morning? Has Satan blinded you so that you can't accept the truth of the gospel? Now, I realise as I say that, that might sound incredibly offensive to you, to say that the devil has blinded you. But that is the spiritual reality that the Bible puts before us this morning. Naturally, without God working on us, we are blinded in unbelief. Only God can open our eyes. I can stand here this morning and I can present you with the gospel. Jesus died to forgive your sins so that you can be saved through faith in him. I can stand here and say that. I am saying that. But only God can take away the veil. Only God can take away unbelief. Will you pray that he would do that? Will you pray that he would lift the veil from your heart so that you would know this immensely wonderful and valuable mercy of God for yourself? We live in a world of unbelief, and it can be disheartening. But as Christians, we must not lose heart. We must remain faithful to the gospel. We must keep God's mercy central. And then finally this morning, we should not lose heart because we know Jesus is Lord. We do not lose heart because Jesus is Lord. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul's opponents in Corinth, those false teachers, they valued things that made them look good. They basically preached themselves. Everything they did was about them and about looking good. Paul preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. It's all about him. Now, to say that Jesus is Lord, that means he is the Christ. It means he is the promised saviour of God's people. It means he is Lord. It means he is God. It means he reigns over all things. It means he is victorious over sin and death. It means he is the judge of all the earth. The gospel is about him, not us. He is Lord. So when we preach or teach, we should preach or teach him. And when we live as Christians, our lives should point to him, not to us. If our preaching or if our Christian life is all about us, we are going to lose heart. We're going to be discouraged because we're never going to be as good as we want ourselves to be. So if it's all about us, we are going to let ourselves down. If our Christian life is all about how obedient we are, if that's all that matters, if it's just our obedience, we will lose heart when we sin. If our Christian life is all about how we feel, we will lose heart when we feel low or upset. If our Christian life is all about being rich or successful, we will lose heart when that does not happen. If our Christian life is all about impressing people with how well we know the Bible or our gifts, if that's what matters to us most of all, we will lose heart when we're not very impressive. But if our Christian life is about Jesus as Lord, we will not lose heart because he does not disappoint, even though we might. We might sin. We shouldn't, but we will. We might sin, but he is still Lord. We might feel low. We might feel times of coldness and distance. He is still Lord. We might not be rich or very successful in the world's eyes, but he is still Lord. We might not be very impressive, but he is still Lord. The Christian life is not about us, it is about him, and we should keep it that way. Like Paul, we should proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves only as bondservants, as slaves, whose job it is just to point people to Jesus. Our lives should just be pointing people to him. Being a Christian is not about you. It is about Jesus. In fact, you could say that a Christian, by very definition, is someone who knows Jesus. He is the one who makes us Christians. He's the one who makes us what we are. It's that relationship with him that makes us Christian. I think that's what Paul is saying in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking here about what happens when God removes the veil. What happens when someone believes and becomes a Christian? There's a light that shines in their hearts, and that light is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's knowing God through Jesus. That's the light that is within us. That's what a Christian is at heart. A Christian is someone who knows God through Jesus. Jesus is central to what it means to be a Christian. It's all about him. Being a Christian does not mean you never sin. It does not mean you're exceptionally good at explaining the gospel to people. It does not mean you're rich. It does not mean you're always happy. It does not mean that people always think highly of you. Now, many of those are good things. Many of those are things to strive for and desire, but they are not what defines a Christian. What defines a Christian is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And if that's what we are, our lives should be all about him, not about us. Because if the Christian life is all about us, we're going to be disappointed. But if it's all about Jesus, then we have every reason not to lose heart, because he is Lord, he is God, he is Saviour. He has poured out God's mercy on us and sent us out into the world to make him known to others. And that doesn't change. We change, and we disappoint ourselves, but Jesus does not change, and Jesus does not disappoint. So if he is what matters most, we will not lose heart. So as we finish, let me ask, what is it that matters most to you? What is your Christianity all about? What's at the heart of it? What is most central in it? Paul said he did not lose heart because Christianity and the Christian life was not about him, it was about Jesus. It was about knowing him. It was about receiving God's mercy through him. Is that what your Christianity is about? If it's about anything else above that, you will lose heart, because everything else will let us down. But Jesus, who is Lord and God and Christ, Jesus never will. And so we have every reason not to lose heart if he is what matters most to us. We'll leave it there. We're going to sing again, one last song, about our commitment to following and commitment to serving Jesus. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. And when we sing, I have promised to serve you, we shouldn't take that to mean that we're serving out of our own strength. I think the rest of the song makes that quite clear. We serve in the strength that he has given us, but we do serve him, because he is Lord and he is what matters most. Shall we stand and sing together?
Forever.
Father, we pray that in your mercy you would help us not to lose heart. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus the Lord. May our lives be ever to the glory of his name above everything else. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.